This is hard to... This is a brand new little thing here, you know? But it supposedly makes better recordings. I don't know. Okay. Well, tonight we're actually in our second in our series about money. And you know what would be good for tonight is if you would find a Bible somewhere and turn to Matthew 19 and 20. We're going to be spending the entire time here in these two chapters, Matthew 19 and Matthew 20. Last week, Doug told us that God really owns it all, right? I think that was the exact words right there, God owns it. And if that's the case, if God really owns it all, then we could do what Jesus told this guy in Matthew 19, this young man that came to him and said, Lord, I want to follow you. We could sell our possessions, we could give to the poor, and trust that we would have treasure in heaven. And that was basically, I think, the gist of what Doug was talking about last week and encouraging us with. You know, and that's the kind of message that I think we all hear. We go, yeah, that's good, you know. It's the kind of message that when you preach it, people come up and go, that was nice. That was nice. That was a nice sermon, you know. And but it's like, you pay token like respect to it, but then you leave and you go like, you know, that's good, but I don't know if I'm going to really do that. And I think really we got a couple of objections to that that are in our minds. I mean, we wouldn't voice them because we would feel somehow less spiritual if we did. But you know, one of the objections that we have is that if we give it away, if we're generous, if we're helping those people who are poor, if we're, you know, giving us to the cause of the Lord's mission and things like that, then we're going to end up with less. And you know what I find to be kind of comforting is in Matthew 19, Peter voiced those same objections. You know, this guy was a spiritual giant, you know, but he goes to Jesus. He says, we've left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us? So he's going like, you know, what's gonna happen there? I mean, if we do give it away. I think of this as kind of like the kitchen question right here. This is actually my son Adam, who some of you know when he was younger. And my daughter Rachel told me this was some kind of assignment he was supposed to do, and he had waited until he was totally exhausted and was trying to get it done. And that's not a glass of scotch behind him there. I was just looking at that. That's probably like ginger ale or something like that. He's trying to get it going here. But that's the reason I show you this picture is that's our whole kitchen. And this is, I think of this as the kitchen question, the question that I just asked before, what would there be for us? You know, we moved into this small house back in Westlake about 25 years ago, I think it was. And one of the reasons why it didn't cost us very much was that it's a small house. And the kitchen is quite small, as you can see. And we had the opportunity, we had the money early on right here that we could have expanded this kitchen. You know, it was there. But we decided at that time, we were going like, you know what, there are other needs that are more important, you know, and we're just going to live with this kitchen. You know, now we kind of look at this and we go, I wonder if that was the right idea. I mean, at Thanksgiving time, that's when I think about it. You know, I'm in there and we're washing dishes and stuff like that, and or beforehand we're trying to get this food out and it's just driving Nan crazy. And she's going like, why didn't we do that, you know? It's that whole question. It's like our mission of the month is Nate Dorner, right? The college pizza ministry here to fund his ministry. But if you give to Nate, you can't give to your kitchen. So what are you going to do? I mean, that's a legitimate question, I think, that goes through every one of our minds. Well, Jesus had an answer to that, and his answer, he had two answers. One of them has to do with position. Jesus answered, said to them, I tell you the truth, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So he goes, you know, you guys gave it all away. And he said, you've shown that you can be trusted. See, God's looking for some people that, you know, in the age to come, that he can entrust with responsibilities. I mean, we've got an eternity. We've got this big place to really administer right here, this country called heaven. It's a huge place, you know. And he's telling these guys, he says, I'm going to entrust the responsibility to you. You've shown you're smart. You're not stupid. You know, you didn't waste it when you were here on earth. You did something that was eternal. So that's one answer. And the other answer is this. He says, there's going to be rewards right now. He said, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. You know, in the book of Mark, in the parallel passage here, it says, you know, you'll receive 100 times as much in this present age. He says, this is even going to be like payoffs now. He says, if you're generous, then I'm going to be generous to you. It's like my mother used to say, you can't outgive God. You know, and as you try, you keep giving, he goes, I'm going to keep giving there. Looks like you know how to handle it. And so there's going to be position, there's going to be rewards. You know, he says, there really are answers to those that objection. Well, that leads me to objection number two. And I always feel objection number two when I go to somebody's house who's got a big kitchen. Like, I go across the street to my neighbor's, you know, whose house was built like 5 years ago. And they got a kitchen that looks kind of like this. And I'm going like, whoa. I don't like my kitchen, you know. Other people get more. It isn't just the kitchen thing, but it's also just sometimes the way we were treated. Like, I remember a guy that back in the day, his name was Ward Potts. He was a pastor at Christ the King Church in North Olmsted. Just a fantastic speaker. And he told this interesting story about this one time he was in Dallas, and he was on a plane. It must have been like a Southwest Airlines plane, because every seat was filled. Every seat was totally filled. This is like 5 minutes before they're ready to take off. And all of a sudden, a stewardess comes onto the plane, or what do they call it? Flight attendant now. The flight attendant comes onto the plane, and she says, is there anybody here that'd be willing to give up their seat and take a later flight? There's a woman here. She has a small child, and they've got to get back to Cleveland on this flight. And everybody sat there. Nobody raised their hand, you know? And then Ward Potts said, he said, I felt the Lord was talking to me. He's going like, you're the guy. You give up your seat. And he's going like, Lord, why me? I got important things to do back in Cleveland, you know? Can't these other people wait? You know, and it was like, he felt like the Lord was saying to him, well, all these other people, you know, could give up their seats, but you're the only one here that can hear my voice. You know, as a believer, there's some kind of responsibilities, aren't there? But that why me? Why do I have to do it? What about these other guys? They get to sit there, take this flight. They don't have to sit in a crummy airport here for another couple of hours and do the whole boarding thing again and all this other kind of stuff. You know, it's there's that passage, I think we all know it, in 1 Timothy 6. It says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Sounds good, but I think, you know, there's a big problem. And first of all, there's a problem for the non-believer. The non-believer has contentment without godliness. I mean, you know people that don't know the Lord, and they're pretty satisfied with their lives. They're okay. This is one of the signs of spiritual death, is contentment without godliness. Satisfied without knowing God or even walking with Him. As people who follow Jesus Christ, that isn't our problem at all. You know what our problem is? Our problem is godliness without contentment. We're the kind of people that we're godly, but many times we're not happy about being godly. We're kind of discontent. We're looking at people around us and we're going like, well, what about them? How come they get a better deal? You know, and especially grating when you look at people around you who are not believers and they're thriving and you're going like, what about me? I remember back in the day when we had a Bible study that had, it wasn't a high school Bible study like it is at this time, but it was a Bible study with, you know, that had kind of outgrown the high school thing. They'd gone to college, some of them gotten married, just they kept coming to it. And what would happen periodically would be this. There'd be a group that would have, that would be like unmarried women in it, like a prayer group at the end. And all of a sudden, a woman who'd been very faithful for like months and years would stop coming. Go, where's so-and-so? She's always here every week. Oh, well, see, what happened was another girl in the group got engaged, and she's so bummed out, she's just not going to come anymore until she can just kind of deal with this issue. You know, godliness without contentment. Or you'd have this happen like a married woman and who'd stop coming. Her husband would be there and she wasn't coming. Well, so-and-so got pregnant and we're having troubles getting pregnant, so she's just too bummed out to come anymore. Godliness without contentment. Or somebody get promoted and everybody kind of resent them. Or somebody get, you know, a new friend or have a new relationship going and everybody be mad. I mean, all of you have been in this situation. You've probably felt the same way. You had a good friend and something good happens to your good friend, and you're like, oh, how nice this happened to you. But inside you're going, I hate this. I wish something bad would happen to them. Not something real bad, but just something minor bad so that I could like them again, you know? That's godliness without contentment. I mean, that's a problem we're all wrestling with all the time. I sometimes have this problem just looking across at my neighbor's yard. I'm going like, wow, I had all this grass that died here this summer in this hot weather. I'm going like, but none of that guy's grass died. I'd feel so much better about my lawn if his lawn was equally bad. You know, now I replanted some grass. It's all looking good. Now I'm looking at my neighbor next door. I'm going, you know, I like that guy because his lawn looks crummy. You know, I'm cool with that, you know. This is like godliness without contentment. It's a terrible thing. And you know what's cool here is that Jesus anticipated this objection. And that's why I wanted you to look at Matthew chapter 20. Because I didn't print out Matthew 20, this parable of the workers in the vineyard. But we're going to look at it right here in the Bible. It's an interesting story. Jesus says, for the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. Denarius is like a day's wages. So like in our culture, it would be maybe like $150. You know, he goes, I pay you guys $150 or something like that to work in a vineyard here. About the third hour, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, you also go and work in my vineyard, and I'll pay you whatever's right. So they went. He went again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. About the 11th hour, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing? Because nobody's hired us, they answered. He said to them, you also go and work in my vineyard. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first. The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came and each received a denarius. So these are the guys who worked 1 hour and they got $150. Okay? So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour, they said. And you've made them equal to us who've borne the burden of the day and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them, friend, I'm not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do with what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous? So the last will be first and the first will be last. Now, there's actually three things that Jesus is telling us as his followers here in this parable. And the first one is this. We're not living in the city of fairness anymore. We aren't. I mean, if you're a kind of person that gets rankled when life is unfair, you're going to have to get over it. Because if you're a believer, you're not living there anymore. It's not your city. It's not your city. You know, he answered this business here where he says, I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? You know, it's his way of saying, you know, I have a different standard of fairness here. It's called generosity. It isn't based on like everybody makes the same amount per hour. You know, it's like you and I are motivated by fairness in the sense that, you know, we're always checking to see what everybody else is getting. But God is not motivated that way. He's motivated by generosity. He's going like, I'm all about generosity. I'm not about fair. And don't expect fairness anymore if you're a believer. You know, but we don't get that. You know, somebody who gets it is Marge Teal. I was just praying for her again tonight. Marge is so cool, you know, and if you don't know who she is, she's like an 82-year-old woman who works the hospitality table on Sunday morning. And Marge went in for routine knee surgery about 3 weeks ago, and because of her age, they said, we got to check your heart. You've had some heart problems before. Now, the way we're going to do this, the least intrusive way, is we're going to stick a scope down your throat and with a little camera on it, and we're going to just check out what it looks like down there. So they sent it down her throat, but they made a little mistake. They ruptured her esophagus and sent it through her esophagus, making a hole about the size of a penny. And they actually deflated her lung, and she had to be rushed to the Cleveland Clinic. And it looked for a while like she wasn't even going to live. You know, it was so tense. Well, they couldn't like sew it together because, you know, it was too big a hole, so they kind of patched it. And we're waiting for it to heal. And so when I went to see her after things got a little better, you know, here she was sitting up in bed. She's talking to people. And she told me the most interesting story. She said the doctor who had done the surgery and messed her all up, he said, oh, he's called several times. And he just feels so bad. And he says, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. And she said, well, I told him. She said, it's okay. She said, when I was back in nursing classes, they told me, if you don't make any mistakes, you're not really living. She says, so don't worry. I'm not holding anything against you. I'm not mad at all. And, you know, I told Marge, I said, wow, if we had more people like you, we could get rid of half the lawyers. You know, we'd keep Steve Parasuti because he's a good man. But we'd get rid of the bad guys, you know. That just blessed me. You know, but Marge gets it, doesn't she? She's not living in the city of fairness anymore. She's living in the city of generosity. When God says, I live in Generosity City, and he says, I want you to live there too. Now, I told the story to my seniors in my ethics class. They were appalled. They were absolutely, like, shocked and irritated by the whole story. Like, before I could even finish the story, they go like, oh, she's going to get a lot of money, man. She's going to sue him, isn't she? She's going to, oh, she's going to sue, you know. And I said, then I finished the story, and they're just sitting there like, why'd she do that? They could not comprehend it. You know, and so this gave me a great lead-in as I was teaching about mercy and how the Lord expects that. And I showed them this verse. You know, it's like the Lord says, look, we don't live in Fairness City anymore. You better not try to move back there. Jesus said, but if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. You know, this is a real threat. He says, if you want fairness, I'll give you fairness, but you don't want fairness. You know, it's like, in God's sight, it's like there's a flow of forgiveness that comes down in each one of our lives. He's just pouring it on. He says, I'm gonna, you know, cut you slack. I'm gonna give you generosity like you won't believe. But if we go, okay, I'm gonna treat other people fairly, I'm gonna demand my rights, then God goes, oh, I'm gonna have to cut you off here because I don't want you living there and I wanna make it uncomfortable for you. You know, if you ever get in a point in your life where you're on a losing streak, where everything's going wrong, I tell you what, when that happens to me, that's the first thing I do. I say to myself, okay, am I treating people fairly? Am I demanding my rights? Am I like starting to go back to the old ways? Because the Lord has got ways of dealing with us when we do that, because he does not want us to live there. He insists that we stay where he is. Now, the other thing is that he's saying in this parable, we're not competing with others anymore either. And he answered one of them, or are you envious because I am generous? You know, when good things happen to other people, our attitude shouldn't be, why am I not getting this? Our attitude ought to be, cool, they're being blessed. Excellent, that guy's got a great house. I'm blessed by the fact that that guy's got a great car. You know, he's got an excellent family going. You know, we should be rejoicing in the generosity of God because it's on display every day, all the time. You know, there's a great example of this, and this is a story of Dick and Rick Hoyt. I don't know if you ever heard about these guys, but our principal showed me an article here, showed our faculty an article from Sports Illustrated where they talked about these guys. What happened was back in 1962, the Hoyts had a child. They named him Rick. But when he was born, the umbilical cord was wrapped around his neck. It cut off the oxygen going to him, and he suffered severe brain damage. And what happened was, as a result of the severe brain damage, he's diagnosed with spastic cerebral palsy. And so he couldn't communicate. And the doctor said, your son's a vegetable. You better institutionalize him, you know. And Dick Hoyt said, you know, we're not going to do that. You know, but first of all, he asked the why questions. And he cried a lot of tears, you know. He's going, everybody else seems to have like normal children. Why did this happen to us? Why? But instead of like staying there in that city of fairness, he decided to enter the city of generosity. And so he took care of his son, even though he had been told the son would just be a vegetable. And eventually what he did was kind of interesting. He took him to Tufts University, and he talked to the engineers there. And he said, you know, he says, I think my son wants to communicate with us, But he says, there's no way that we can communicate. He says, is there any way that you can give us something that will help him to be able to communicate? They said, there's nothing going on in his brain. He said, tell him a joke. So they told him a joke. Rick laughed. They said, okay, well, let's see what we can do here. So they came up with a device where he can like move the cursor on a computer by flicking it with the side of his face. And he learned the alphabet and how to do this. And they were just dying to find out what his first words would be. You know, he was 11 years old, okay? Or his first words were going to be, hi, mom, or hi, dad. He lives in Boston. His first words were, go Bruins. He typed out. So what happened was, he went up, started going to school. He graduated from high school. And eventually he graduated from Boston College. But here's the interesting part of the story. What happened one day was that he became aware that there was a kid who'd been paralyzed in some kind of accident. And they were raising money for this kid by doing a road race. It's like a 5-mile race. So he taps out, Dad, can we run in that race? So his father, who was something of a couch potato at the time, said, okay, if you'd like to. So he got he got a wheelchair that he could use in a race. Maybe if you've ever been in a road race, you've seen, you know, those kind of things. And the father ran the 5-mile race with him. Just about killed the father. But his son said after they came back, he typed out this, Dad, when we were running, I didn't feel disabled anymore. Dick Hoyt said that sentence changed his life. And so he decided that he would get into the whole running thing and take the kid in races. He has now entered the Boston Marathon. They've run the Boston Marathon 24 times since that time. And he's also entered triathlons. Now, Chris, you've been in triathlons, and that's on the right there. I couldn't get that photo very big. It was just losing definition. But the triathlon, he's done 8 Ironman triathlons. That's where you swim 2.4 miles. He pulls him in a dinghy. And then you bike 112 miles. And then you run 26.2 miles. It's a 15-hour ordeal. He takes his son along in these things. And his son just loves this. This man has dedicated his life to this. His son says, what I really like to do, Dad, now is someday I'd like to push you in one of these things. Well, it's probably not going to happen. But you know what? It's just like God, isn't it? It's just like God. I mean, he found us kind of like cerebral palsied spastic people in terms of our spiritual life. We couldn't control our spiritual muscles. We couldn't get it going. We're going, and you know, we weren't able to even communicate with God. And yet he took us where he found us, and he began to take us through here just because he did it for, you know, Dick Hoyt said this, I do it for the awesome feeling I get when I see my son smile while we're doing it. That's why God does it. He's going, it's not fair. Fair thing would be just to write you guys off and forget you. He says, but I'm going to do the generous thing because I love to see the smile on your face. And so he's been doing this. It's just like God. You know, Jesus concluded this parable by saying, you haven't been seeing things right. Jesus said, so the last will be first and the first will be last. You know, our envy is because of our confusion and we've been deceived. It's like the reality is we can be content. We can be. And what we can do if we're content is we can take every unfairness in our lives and we can turn that into an opportunity for generosity. Every time that we feel like life has dealt us a bad blow, like whether it's in our marriage or in our with our kids or whether it's with our health or our job and the way we're being treated there, this is an opportunity for us to be generous people in some way. The Lord's going to open up something for us right there. You know, 2 years ago in the Boston Marathon, something happened. Dick Hoyt started feeling chest pains. So he went to the doctor after the race. And the doc, they found out he had 95% blockage in one of his, arteries? Whatever one of the things, you know, the things that goes into the heart. 95% blockage. The doctor said this. He said, you ought to be dead. He said, you should have died 15 years ago with a heart like this. He said, the only thing that's kept you alive, he said, I think is the fact that you're in such good shape. All of a sudden, Dick Hoyt had a revelation. He thought, I didn't just save my son's life. My son saved my life. you know. If he hadn't been doing this stuff for his son, he'd be dead. And really, I think that's what is the thing that we have to keep in mind, that what we're doing in the area of generosity is something that is going to pay off for us too. And this part in 1 Corinthians 15, because we got this resurrection power going, you know, this is going to pay off in eternity. Thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. I'd like to show you a little clip of what I've just been talking about here. And as we see it, think about this in terms of God and what he is doing in our lives.
Now I know my redeemer.
incredible, isn't it? It's just incredible. I kept thinking about that part there at the end there where they come across the finish line, you know? I think coming home to see the Lord, I mean, he said in John 14, he said, I'll come back and get you. So he's going to bring us across just like Dick Hoyt brought his son Ricky across, you know? It's so neat. Let's just pray. Father, we just want to thank you for your generous love. You're just so good. You're so good. Just build that same heart in us. Thank you. Amen.